Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 10. The book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 10. The Bible says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my scarf I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Praise God. The title of the message is With My Scarf I Passed Over This Jordan. Amen. With my scarf I passed over this Jordan. We know that it was Jacob who uttered these words, and way before we are introduced to the famous scarf of Moses, there has been the scarf of Jacob. The scarf has great symbolism in the Bible. The scarf is first and foremost a symbol of the shepherd. It is associated with being a shepherd. We know that Jacob was a shepherd. When you stop to think about it, perhaps Abraham and Isaac may not have been shepherds. We do not read that they were out in the fields looking after sheep and that they were shepherds. They had sheep, they had cattle, but Abraham and Isaac had other people looking after sheep for them. The first time we really read about one of the patriarchs, one of the fathers, being a shepherd, it is Jacob. So, of course, Abraham and Isaac were great men of God. They were, we know, their ministry, the grace that was upon them. But today I want to focus on Jacob, because Jacob, there was something about the life and the ministry of Jacob, which first becomes associated with the scarf of the shepherd. Amen. So you could say that Jacob was the first true shepherd in his family in regard to the to matters of faith. I want to turn the attention from Jacob to you and me today. Do you have a scarf of Jacob? The scarf represents responsibility. To have the scarf of Jacob means that a person is a person of responsibility for the things of God. As long as you bear a scarf, you are saying, I accept whatever responsibility God has given me. So this message is not just for ministers or pastors, but it's for each and every one of us. Once you are born into the kingdom of God, Jesus gives each and every one of us a scarf of Jacob, if you will. I wish to ask you today, what is the scarf of responsibility that you bear? Just as it would be strange for a person, an adult, who is not a Christian, let's say in your secular life, in your everyday life, if you say, I don't have any responsibilities, you know, society frowns upon such people. You may say, I don't have any children. Yeah, but you still have some responsibility for yourself, for your job, or whatever. A human being without responsibility is really an odd phenomenon. From the beginning, God never made humans without responsibility. Adam was made into a gardener. He was given the job of gardening. What a big responsibility that was. Consider how big the Garden of Eden was. the different trees and basically bushes and horticulture. He had a lot of responsibility. God loves responsible people, those who commit themselves. Remember what Jesus said, if any man will put his hand to the plow and turn back, you are not worthy of the kingdom of God. So this message is also about responsibility. It's about making you once again take a second look, be conscious of, be aware of the responsibility that God gave you. Let me tell you, when you leave this world, you definitely should, first and foremost, should take care of your salvation. So after ensuring that you take care of your salvation, the next thing that God will hold us accountable for is what we have done with the responsibility that he gave us, the staff of Jacob, if you will. Praise God. So as we come back to Jacob now, let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 46 and verse 34. The book of Genesis, chapter 46 and verse 34. Jacob says that you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Hebrew word for the Hebrew word mikneh is translated into cattle in English. But the same word mikneh refers to all types of animal stock, cows, sheep, goats. So basically, when Jacob came to the land of Goshen, he told Joseph to tell Pharaoh that when Pharaoh says, what is the occupation of your family? And Joseph was instructed to say, they are shepherds. Because for the Egyptians, shepherds were an abomination. They hated shepherds. And in that way, Jacob would ensure that he and his family would be separated from the Egyptians. So you see, one of the first things we need to understand about being a shepherd is it implies separation. Separation from the world. If you want to hold the staff of Jacob, if you want to be a person who accepts responsibility for the kingdom of God, you have to understand it will require holiness. It will require separation from the world. Sheep do not just mix with any other animals. Sheep stay together with their shepherd. So this is very important for us to understand. To accept the responsibility of the staff of Jacob implies separation. It implies understanding that sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are easily influenced. They can easily follow anyone who takes the lead. So Jacob, as the shepherd of the family of Israel, the family of Abraham and Isaac, he negotiated terms of separation for himself and the family of God. It is very important, brothers and sisters, that we understand this principle. The Christian life, the Church of Jesus Christ, does not thrive and flourish if it mixes with the world. If there is no demarcation, if there are no boundaries between the world and the church always loses. We need to have a land of Goshen. We need to have a place, a safe space, psychologically, spiritually, physically, where we can thrive, where we can cultivate our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. To live among the Egyptians is to die. It is to be tempted. It is to begin to worship the gods of the Egyptians. Let me remind you that the children of Israel did not live among the Egyptians. They only worked among them. But that was sufficient for them to build, to forge, to make a golden calf in the desert. Do you see? Although they were separated from the Egyptians, the power of the world is always so powerful. It really is quite poisonous. And though Jacob ensured that his children would live in the land of Goshen, they still were corrupted by the practices of Egypt. So let this be a warning for us. The leaders, our job is to secure a land of Goshen. Amen. We are shepherds. We are sheep of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We do not do well if we do not have our own territory in Jesus' name. There must be a holy space that we cordon off for the glory of God. A land of Canaan, praise God. A new Jerusalem. A church, hallelujah. A place which is holy, hallelujah. Always, God, I must remind you, separated the good from the bad, the holy from the unholy. He taught the children of Israel in the law to appreciate this separation. He separated the light from darkness, the land from the waters. He even told them not to mix different materials for their clothing. Why? Do you become more holy if you wear a garment made of only wool or cotton or polyester? No. It's just that God was reminding them through these rituals, through these practices, that there is a difference between the kingdom of God and the world. Never mix the two. It never works well. So Jacob, with his staff, negotiated the land of Goshen for his children to keep them holy, so that they will influence each other, remind each other of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we know that Jacob was a shepherd. He proudly declared that his occupation, his profession, was that of a shepherd. The first time we come across Jacob taking care of his uncle, the first time we come across Jacob as a shepherd is when he was taking care of his uncle Laban's sheep, if you remember, in the land of Haran, from where Abraham left. We know that Jacob was cheated by his uncle, who kept changing his wages and abused him. It was in such circumstances that Jacob discovered the power of his covenant and the power of his faith in God manifested through his staff. We all know the story. Jacob was a fugitive because of how he deceived his brother Esau. He had to escape for his life. He was a fugitive and he was in exile in the land that actually God told Abraham not to go back to. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget that if we do not wait upon the Lord for his time, for his will, we may end up being forced to do things which God didn't want us to do. Jacob was not supposed to go back to the land which his grandfather Abraham left. What happens when you go back to the land where you are not supposed to go back to? There are no blessings there. He was cheated of his wages. He was cheated of his wife. Nothing seemed to be working. But you know, in the midst of his sufferings, of this deception, of his pain, there is no pain like the pain, the deception that you experience at the hand of your own kith and kin, your own blood relatives. It's serious. So in the midst of all this disturbance, disruption, pain, God blessed Jacob through his staff and his faith. We're talking about the staff of Jacob. Let's read the book of Genesis, chapter 30, verses 38 and 39. The book of Genesis, chapter 30, verses 38 and 39. The Bible says, "And he set the rods which he had tilled before the flocks and the gutters and the watering troughs, when the flock came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, rings straked, speckled, and spotted." Think about that. We know the story. By the way, the story is even found in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice. You know, the great classical works of English literature, they always contain some references to the Bible, such as the influence of the Bible upon the English and other languages. But coming back to the book of Genesis and the scriptures we just read here, what is going on? You see, Jacob understood that all the odds are stacked against him. There's no way he is going to be blessed and he is going to really live off the fruit of his labor as long as his uncle Laban is corrupt and deceptive. He refused to accept the status quo. He began to exercise the blessing that he received through the birthright of Abraham. Let's say the birthright of Abraham. Remember, he may not have anything. He may not have had anything when he left the land of Canaan. He lost everything, but he had the birthright of Abraham. Let this be a source of encouragement for all of us. There may come a time in our lives where we have nothing, we lose everything. But remember, all you need is the birthright of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just have this faith. Believe. I am not down and out. I am not forsaken. Everything may seem to suggest that I am destitute. God, everything is against me. No. Just believe that you have the birthright of Abraham. That is all you need. You may have everything else, but if you don't have the birthright of Abraham, if you don't have the promise of salvation in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham, as Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says, he's a seed, not plural seed, seed of Abraham. We have the birthright, the mark of Jesus upon us. It is engraved upon our souls, praise God. Hallelujah. It is engraved in our souls that we are the children of Jesus Christ through baptism in Jesus' name, putting on Christ, repentance, being baptized in Jesus' name, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Say with me, I am the child of Jesus Christ. I have the birthright. I may be in the land of Laban. I might be among corrupt people. They may be playing with my wages. They may be playing with my marriage. They may be playing, but I have the birthright. And I'm going to win soon. Things are going to happen soon. You know, when you have the birthright of Jesus, with time, I've noticed, we begin to dominate. Jesus begins to make space for us. Jesus begins to take away the blessings from Laban. We begin to take away all that he took from us. Hallelujah. Amen. Laban will not win. The world will not defeat us. The Bible says our faith overcomes the world. Amen. Believe that. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. Wherever the people of God go, I'm telling you, give them time. They begin to dominate in that place. Not because we want to dominate or we want power, but I've seen it. We have the favor of God. Say with me, the favor. We have the scarf of Jacob. We have the birthright upon us. Amen. This is not make-believe. This is the truth. If you understand what I'm saying, you don't need to be frustrated over the problems around you. Say, in Jesus' name, with time, I will overcome. With time, hallelujah, we will be the head, not the tail. Praise God. Look at Jacob. His situation looked miserable. The guy went with nothing. Just the birthright. And look at how he came back. He said, as two bands, 70 people, praise God. He took everything from Laban. He took all the money, the sheep, the daughters. Hallelujah. Amen. The only thing which he shouldn't have taken is the guards of Laban, which Rachel took. No, no, no. Give those guards back. Praise God. We will take everything from the enemy except their gods, because we have one God. His name is Jesus. The one God manifested in the flesh. We don't need to take the gods of Laban. The gods of Laban belong in Haran. Abraham left them there. Abraham left with the one God. Hallelujah. Jacob came back with the one God. And Jacob left again with the one God. Wherever we go, brothers and sisters, we go with one God. Hallelujah. When we travel somewhere, we come with the one God, Jesus. When we leave, we don't leave with three gods. We don't leave with two gods. We leave with the same one God with which we came. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if that one God is with you, you will take everything from Laban. So coming back to this powerful lesson here, we have to understand that Jacob realized that he needs to exercise faith through that scarf. The Bible said the rods. The same word which was used for scarf in Hebrew, mikneh, the same word is used for rod. So Jacob took his rods. He actually took several of them. And wherever the sheep would come to mate, he put the rod, he put his scarf by faith. Basically, he's telling the Lord, Lord, I have faith. You know that I am the true shepherd. Hallelujah. Laban is not the true shepherd. I am the true shepherd. Just as Jesus is the true shepherd, praise God. If you have the call, if you serve Jesus properly, you are the true shepherd. Amen. You have the correct scarf. So Jacob is exercising his faith, saying, no, Lord, Laban will not get all these sheep. He doesn't even come out to look after the sheep. I'm the one looking after the sheep. I'm the one laboring. So you know what he did? He stretched out his scarf, just like Moses stretched out his scarf 10 times over the land of Egypt. Just as Moses later, the son of Jacob, stretched out his scarf over the Red Sea, praise God. You see, when you take responsibility, God will respond to your scarf of faith. You could take your scarf and say, Lord, have I not been faithful to you? Have I not served you? Have I not accepted the responsibility? And now, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, I stretch this scarf over my family, over my job, over this problem, hallelujah. And the God of the scarf of Jacob, the God of the scarf of Moses will respond, hallelujah. How about that? Can we shout amen, hallelujah? Praise God. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. I hope you believe in this. All you need is faith. So he made a deal with his uncle Laban. He said, listen, in other words, I know you're a crook, a big time mafia boss. I want to cut a deal with you. The sheep that have any spots or marks or strikes or anything belong to me. Laban said, deal. Because apparently Laban thought he knew more about sheep. He probably must have observed that most sheep were born unicolor, you know, just one color, with no spots, no streaks, no nothing. But listen, we operate by faith, not by sight. It may have been a certain way before by experience, but now Jacob is speaking through the faith of the birthright of Abraham. It's a totally different ballgame. Amen. So Laban said, deal. And Jacob took scarves. He put it wherever the sheep would mate. And lo and behold, the sheep came out the way Jacob believed they would. Before long, Jacob began to appropriate. He began to take over the sheep of Laban. Let me tell you, we don't need to rob somebody else's sheep. We need to believe by faith, like Jacob, with the responsibility, the scarf that God gave us, that God will give us new sheep, newborn sheep that will be born into the church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Some people think the only way to grow is to get sheep, rob them from somewhere else. No. We don't want to be ministers of robbed sheep or stolen sheep. We need sheep to be born into the church where we serve God. Hallelujah. May God give us the sheep that he gave Jacob, spiritually speaking. New souls born into the kingdom of God. We need to just stretch out our scarf of Jacob by faith and say, Lord, let new sheep be born into your kingdom. Praise God. Let them be born into the church in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You see, through sheer love of God and the promises of Abraham, Jacob became Israel, the first true shepherd of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel came through him. It's not a coincidence. Jacob never ran away from his duty to shepherd Israel. Unlike his brother Esau, who was a man of the fields, a man of no responsibility. Either one can be an Esau who says, I just want to go hunting. Okay, nothing wrong with hunting. But let me tell you, a hunter may hunt only for himself or herself. No responsibility maybe to anybody else. After all, hunting can be more like a sport. So Esau would hunt for himself and, you know, to tickle the taste buds of his father, Isaac. But Jacob was the real shepherd of Israel. The scarf of Jacob is about accepting some responsibility for the work of God. It is about understanding the value of the promises of God and then accepting a scarf of responsibility. What is your scarf of Jacob? I want to challenge each and every one of us. Brother, sister, what is your response? What is the scarf that you hold that you should never lose? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Notice what he says next, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There are so many offices in the church. Helps can mean so many things. But every one of us must have a staff of Jacob in the church. Because through that scarf, all your blessings will come. God wants to bless us, but he cannot bless us without a scoff. That's why he told Moses, lift up your scoff before the Red Sea. Lift up. You see, it's through that scoff. It represents responsibility. You're the shepherd. You haven't left the sheep. You haven't abandoned the sheep. Look at Moses. Moses never abandoned the people of God. They troubled him. They drove him almost to insanity. But Moses always stood there, solid, stable, consistent with his scoff. May God give you a strong scoff. May your scoff never leave your hand. Take care of your scoff, brother, sister. Praise God. Because Jacob never shirked his duty to the sheep, he received tremendous authority and power, so much so that the sheep of Laban became the sheep of Jacob through birth. Praise God. He basically inherited the sheep of Laban. Jesus will allow you to inherit new things if you take care of your scoff. He will give you new souls that will be born around you. Be a faithful shepherd of whatever responsibility Jesus gave you. If God gives you five people, take care of those five people. If he gave you one person to encourage, take care of that one person. If your only job in the church may be to mop the floor, that mop is your scarf of blessing. You will see the blessings that that scarf will bring in your life. Amen. If you cry to the Lord says, where's your scarf? Lift up your scarf. That means, what is the work that you do for God? He wants to bless you, but he needs to have some sort of a point of contact, some sort of a conduit, so to speak, through which he can bless you. The scarf is that conduit, praise God. So make sure you have your scarf. And later, many, many years later, just look at Father Jacob. You know, I love to call them Father. Jesus said, call no man Father, but he was speaking in a different context because the Apostle Paul himself said that the children of Israel are blessed because of the fathers. So it's not wrong to call them fathers, but we have one everlasting Father whose name is Jesus. So Jews today will never say Abraham, or they call him Avraham in Hebrew. They will say Havenu Avraham, Havenu Yaakov, Havenu Yitzhak. That means our father, Havenu, our father Jacob, our father Abraham. That is a very respectful way to speak about these three patriarchs. Let's not forget, they are, I call them the first citizens of heaven. We are invited to heaven to sit with who? Say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Praise God. They are revered people, very revered. If you can't bless those people, you can't be blessed. Impossible. God said he's the God of the living. Abraham is living with him. He's an honored member of heaven. Amen. Even the rich man who died, he saw Father Abraham. Abraham called him son. So I'm just, because sometimes we have young people who don't understand these things. They live in countries where they don't even stand up for elderly people when they take the bus or the train. We have to teach them. We have to train them about these things, to respect the elderly, to respect. You know, I've always told my children, if you learn to fear God and if you learn to respect Jesus and the church, you will never have problems with the police. You will never have problems with teachers. You will never have problems with the law. I can tell you that from experience. So if we fear God, if we teach, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Praise God. So we need to understand. So we need to go back to Jacob and his scarf. Praise God. Let's now meet Jacob. He's an old man. 147 years old. Let's follow him now. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 21. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 21. The Bible says, by faith, Jacob. Say with me, by faith, Jacob. When he was a dying, may we have faith when we are dying. The worst thing for me is to think about dying. I'm dying and I don't have faith. What a terrible, everything is lost. But when we are dying, may we have faith like Jacob. By faith, Jacob. He was 147 years old. He's dying, but he's dying in faith, praise God. He blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Do you see that? His staff never left him. Even when he was dying, he's leaning on his staff. The responsibility that God gave us, we have to keep it till the day we die, in Jesus' name. It is only at death that the staff should leave our hands. Amen? I challenged you a little while ago. What is your staff? What is your responsibility? I can tell you my staff is to teach the word of God. And I'm determined with the help of Jesus, till my dying breath, I will teach about Jesus. I will teach about the Bible. That is my staff. I plan and I pray, and you must pray for me, that until my dying breath, I should not leave the staff. I should be teaching in Jesus' name to the nations, praise God. Even if nobody wants to listen, if one person is willing to listen, I have a staff. I must teach. Praise. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, the Apostle Paul said. Whatever your staff is, till your dying day, don't leave it in Jesus' name. Because then your life has been wasted. So now the time came for Jacob's death. He was 47 years old. But notice and listen carefully. Because he always held on to his staff, even when he was dying, he had power. Say, he had power. He leaned on his staff, which he had since the beginning of his ministry. And though he was old and he looked feeble and frail, don't be mistaken, because he never left his duty. He had power to bless the sons of Jacob, Joseph. And what a blessing he gave them. Let me tell you, maybe Sister Hymenoth at this point can help us to find a map that you can share with us to see how the two sons of Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh, received territory, which really was like half of the territory of Israel. While you prepare that, I'll let you know when you can share it. But listen, the death of Jacob was not like the death of other people. He blessed the sons of Jacob. He gave them inheritance in the land of Canaan, even though he had not yet possessed the land. How about that? Here is a true conqueror. Even when he was dying, he had the power to distribute land, land which he did not have. But because he is a faithful shepherd, he has power with God. Hallelujah. Remember what God said when he blessed him? He said, your name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For he fought, he prevailed. And God said, you have power with God. And now this man is exercising his power. Hallelujah. And what tremendous power he exercised. You see, he worshiped God leaning on his staff. He blessed the two sons of Joseph. You know, Joseph was completely puzzled. Joseph even thought he made a mistake. He said, no, my father, not so. This is the elder. And he said, I know, but listen, the younger shall be more blessed than the... You know, it's like everything has come back full circle. Remember, the same prophecy went out concerning Jacob. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This seems to be something happening again and again in this family. You know what God is telling us? God does not sometimes care about the order of the natural birth. God is only interested in who is spiritual in the family. Amen. Yes, it will be a child of Abraham, but not any child of Abraham. I've always said, brothers and sisters, God will only love those who love him. He will only respect those who respect him. Amen. We know that. God will only bless. He will give the scarf. He will give the birthright to those who love the promise to Abraham. And that promise to Abraham is about Jesus. Hallelujah. Make Jesus your business and you will have power. Amen. Power to distribute land. Power, hallelujah, to change history, shape history, praise God. So we know that though he was old, don't be mistaken, the man has power. The work that we do for the Lord gives us strength to bless people. Hallelujah. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus looked at Stephen. Stephen was dying, but while he was dying, he shone like an angel and he said, Lord Jesus, forgive them. Saul of Tarsus was shocked. He thought that he had power over Stephen. But lo and behold, he found no. Stephen has power over them. Power to forgive them. Power to release them. And Saul of Tarsus never forgot. Till his dying day, I'm sure he worked hard because he always saw the face of Stephen forgiving, praying for him. The roles were reversed. It is not Stephen who is the sinner, the blasphemer, the weak person, the condemned. It is Saul of Tarsus. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Even when the Christian is dying, we have power. When Joseph, Jacob was dying, he had power. Hallelujah. He leaned on his staff and he distributed land, which he had not yet acquired. But you know, he already acquired that land in Peniel when he fought with the angel and received the name Israel. He already conquered the land. The rest is just a matter of sending Joshua and some Jericho and all of that. That is just a formality. The real battle was won by Jacob, hallelujah, and Isaac and Abraham. Oh, hallelujah. We win the battles of God by faith, through prayer, through wrestling and prayer, through worshiping, through faith, hallelujah. Praise God. So, coming back to Jacob standing before Joseph and his two children. Let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 48 and verse 22. Genesis 48 and verse 22. The Bible says, moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Wow. Just think about it. I have given one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite. There was a piece of land that he took from the Amorite. But let me tell you that clearly that piece of land in the land of Canaan reverted back to the Amorites, isn't it? Yeah, there in Egypt. He doesn't own that land, but he's speaking by faith. Speaking by faith. Jacob was standing there looking at the two sons of Joseph. Let me remind you that the two sons of Joseph were dressed like Egyptians. That's why in the beginning, Jacob was a bit puzzled. He said, who are these two? Who are these Egyptians? And then he was basically told, these are your grandchildren, Jacob. They are your grandchildren. And then he looked at them. And you know what? He said in Genesis 48, verse 5, he said, now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee unto Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. You see, Jacob was disregarding their Egyptian clothes, their Egyptian attire. Jacob is the possessor of the promises of Abraham. All that comes from the loins of the 12 tribes of Israel belonged to him. In other words, he was telling his son Joseph, listen, Joseph, you may be high and mighty in this land. You may be dressed in this regal costume, you and your children, but let me tell you, there is no difference between your two children who are half Egyptian and Reuben and Simeon. Reuben and Simeon may be dressed like shepherds, but they are equal to Ephraim and Manasseh. They're all mine, praise God. Hallelujah, isn't it wonderful? When we come to Jesus, brothers and sisters, when we are the children of Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you are dressed like an Egyptian. I remember the song we grew up with, Walk Like an Egyptian. That was that craze. Whether you walk like an Egyptian or talk like an Egyptian or whatever, we are all the children of Abraham through baptism in Jesus' name. When you put on Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek, no Gentile, no male, no female. We are one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is no difference between Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon and Reuben. They all belong to Jacob. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Say, we belong to Jacob. We belong to Jacob. That's why, as you know, in this church, we keep preaching and telling people, we do not accept if somebody thinks they're more special than other people. Please get that out of our heads in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no Egyptians. There is no farmers. There's no class divisions. We are all special. We are all the children of Jesus. Amen. There is only one class in the kingdom of God. It's called the class of the children of Jesus. There is no difference. Amen. Don't let anybody cheat you or tell you anything else. So let's look at the map now. Let me show you the power of the blessing of Jacob. Sister Imanot hopefully has a map to show us, praise God, so that you can see. If she can share the map with us, thank you. Please, yeah, just make it a bit bigger. Everyone have a look at this. Have you noticed that if you put together the land of can you show us the whole map, please? Because we need to see the whole of Israel. We need to see Benjamin and Judah. Yes. Now, this is the land given to the 12 tribes. But look at who has been given the largest portion of land. Put together East Manasseh and West Manasseh and Ephraim. What do you have? You have half the land is given to the two children of Joseph. Now, please enlarge it, if you will. Zoom in, sister. Zoom in to the territory of. Stop there. Just look at the huge chunk of land that Jacob gave to the sons of Joseph. Remember what I told you? This man has power with God. He was not in the land when he gave this land, this territory to. For those of you who were with me in Galilee, I've been there 5 times. The scripture would always come to my mind about the people who dwelt in this territory, in this land of Zebulun, Naphtali. But this territory really was the territory given mostly to Manasseh. The territory really belonged to Manasseh. They had most of it, although Naphtali, of course, and others were there, but the children of Manasseh. Ephraim was down, as we've seen where Shiloh was in the beginning when the children of Israel came with Joshua. But understand what a powerful gift Jacob gave that day to the two sons of Joseph. You know, one could say today that because I've always wondered, why didn't Joseph get any territory among the 12? He did. Through his two children, he got most of the land. Look at how God blessed Joseph. The man, this is how God rewarded him. The man who basically God used to save Jacob and the 12 tribes. God blessed him. God made him fruitful in his lifetime and in his death and in his inheritance. When you look at these lands, Ephraim and Manasseh together, brothers and sisters, this is how God blessed Joseph. This is how God blessed Joseph. Joseph means fruitful. Yesterday in the prayer meeting, I was telling the church, and I want to share this with you. Listen, in the book of Ezekiel, God mentioned three people as, you know, he singled them out. They were exemplary in their faith. They were considered the most righteous. Noah, Job, and Daniel. And do you know what was common between the three? These people basically were alone. They were not living with a church or righteous people around them. Daniel was alone in Babylon. Noah was alone in the whole world, only his family. And Job, as we know, was not even, he was not a Jew, he was not an Israelite. He was in Jordan, today's Jordan. He was alone as a righteous man. And I was reminding the church, never look at your numbers. Could it be that because they were alone, they were more careful with their faith? They served God seriously. Because sometimes when you're surrounded by hundreds or thousands of Christians, you can easily become lukewarm. And we know what happens if you become lukewarm, according to the book of Revelation. Jesus will spew us out of his mouth. I'm not saying pray to be alone and to be very few, but it can be a blessing in disguise because you know there's nobody around to help you to take care of you except Jesus. And so you're going to open the window three times to Jerusalem. You're going to sacrifice, so to speak, like Job all the time. You're going to be careful to maintain your relationship with God because you cannot mess up. Amen. There's no church around you. You've got to be strong. You've got to be careful. Thank you for the picture. Please remember this picture. Remember this message. This is the, by the way, stop. Before you remove the picture, let me remind you, for those of you who may not know about this, let me throw this in. There is a documentary out there on YouTube. If you get the opportunity, I definitely recommend. I may have mentioned this before. I think I have. But for those who haven't heard it before, because we are clearly in the last days before the return of Jesus. Let there be no doubt whatsoever. Listen, the Jews, some Jews know, they've always known basically that the Messiah will return at a time when the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, among others, especially the tribe of Ephraim, which was the largest tribe, and Manasseh, they are among the 10 lost tribes. Nobody knows where they went. But you know what? There is a scripture in the book of Ezekiel, which basically says that God, there will come a time when God is going to take the rod of Judah and Benjamin, that is one rod, and he will bring the other rod, which is represented by Joseph. Remember, Joseph represents the two big tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when he will bring them together, that will be the time when the Messiah will be returning. So, the thing is now, the Jews are looking for, where are the lost tribes? Where are the children of Ephraim? Where are the children of Manasseh? And guess what? According to some of them, a filmmaker, he has done some solid research. They came to the conclusion that actually the children of Ephraim and Manasseh at least the children of Ephraim, are what today we would call, believe it or not, the Taliban. Did you know that the Taliban believe that they are Israelites? They know it. They always say, my grandfather told me that we came from Israel. That imagine the Taliban. You know, it's like, it sounds ridiculous. But the Taliban themselves tell people that we came from Israel. Their king used to say we came from Israel. And the Taliban, when this filmmaker went there, he found several things there which clearly show that they actually clearly were Israelites. They were not, the Islam came later. You see, they have graveyards which are Jewish, with Jewish scriptures and writing. They have stones there all over the land of the Taliban, in which the stones are written in Aramaic. Ask yourself, why are there 2,000, 3,000, 2,500 years old stones in Afghanistan with Aramaic written upon them? Very clear evidence. And they themselves have many traditions. Do you know that the Taliban have a culture called Pashtunwal? And they will tell you, actually, it's even more important than the Quran. And you say, what is it? They say, it's our culture. Give us an example. For example, if somebody will kill someone by accident, then there are cities of refuge that you can go to where you will be protected until the elders find out what happened. Think about it. Where do we get this from? From the book of Moses, from the law of Moses, cities of refuge. Only the Taliban have such a culture. And when you tell them, but this is not in the Quran, they say, no, this is our old culture. Where did you get it from? From Israel. So this is perhaps one reason nobody is able to defeat the Taliban. I don't know. But this Jewish filmmaker said wherever he found Jews, they are fighting and they seem to be very tough. They survive. Maybe one of these days, and guess what? They have tribes among the Taliban with names of the lost tribes of Israel. So among the, what is the largest tribe called among the Taliban? Afridi. It sounds like Ephraim. Another tribe is called Shimoni. Sounds like Simeon. Another tribe is called Gadun. Sounds like Gad. And guess what? One of the biggest tribes is called Yusufzai, the children of Joseph. You can't make this up. How do the Taliban have the names of the tribes of Israel, the lost tribes? How many of you remember a lady by the name of Malala? You perhaps read the book Malala. Guess what is her surname? You know she's from Afghanistan. The Taliban tried to shoot her because they're a bunch of fanatics. We know that. By the way, I'm not praising the Taliban. They're crazy, a crazy bunch. They need prayers. But what I'm saying is, what if these people are the missing 10 tribes? And now they're beginning to say, we want to know about our background. Are we really Jews? Did we really come from Israel? Because we have many practices. Our grandfathers told us that we came from Israel. Because when you read the Bible says they were scattered in a certain area. The names of the areas given Herat, there is a river called Ghazni. All of that is exactly where the Taliban are. It's written in the Bible. So this guy followed the Bible and came there looking for Jews, for looking for the 12 tribes. And guess what? He finds them here in the Taliban. He said, they're still here. So one of these is. And so Malala's surname is Malala Yousafzai. Basically, the daughter or the child of Joseph. This can't be made up. She's from Afghanistan. She's part of the Pathan tribe is what they're called. So God is now in these last days beginning to reveal things, brothers and sisters. Not only did he bring them back to their land, now he's going to bring the lost tribes back again. We are living in days of prophecy. Don't miss out on what God is doing, because the devil is out there confusing people with social media, telling you that it's more important to pay attention to the latest perfume or the latest rock song or whatever. This is just total nonsense. Biblical history is unfolding in front of our eyes. We are the generation who are seeing amazing things right in front of us. We are seeing the scriptures in Zechariah being fulfilled. I will gather all nations, though all nations will trouble themselves with Israel. Do you see that? I mean, we've even forgotten there is a war going on in Sudan. Millions of people are dying, hundreds of thousands of people are dying. But no, forget the war in the Ukraine, forget the war in all the world. Headlines, headlines, headlines. Israel, IDF, etc., etc. You see, we are living in the last days. Make no mistake. Go back to the prophets. The Bible says we are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Don't forget the prophets. The prophets are speaking loudly in these days, telling us, look at what is happening. The Taliban are the lost tribes. They have the tribes of. Why do the Taliban have a tribe called the children of Joseph? Ask yourself. Another tribe is called the children of Moses. What? It doesn't exist in the rest of the Arab Muslim world. Why is it these? They have a tribe called Waziri. Sounds like Nazir or the vow of the Nazirite. Guess what? They grow their hair long among the Taliban. You will find the law of Moses well and alive among the Taliban. What does this tell you? We're living in amazing times. And God says he's going to join the two rods. Which rods? One rod is the rod of Judah. We know the rod of Judah. Judah is already there. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37 and verse 17. Sorry, I'm digressing, but I'm not digressing. It's all connected. Know your Bible. Know the prophetic scene unfolding in front of God. Does not want us to be biblically illiterate, prophetically illiterate in Jesus' name. May he open our eyes because this will build your faith. You will not be cheated in these last days. When you see all these things beginning to happen, Jesus said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Look at Ezekiel 37, and let's look at verse 15. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, remember, Ezekiel was in exile at this time. The 10 tribes already were kicked out 200 years ago. They were already in the area of Afghanistan. But look now, the next verse says, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Notice verse 17, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. You see, when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou show us what thou meanest by thee? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph. Remember what I told you. Among the Taliban, one of the largest tribes is called the tribe of Joseph, the sons of Joseph, the children of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Oh, wow, praise God. Isn't that amazing? So we have to understand the Bible is true. The Bible is an amazing book. It's a powerful book. It's a miraculous book. It's a book of God. It doesn't lie. Amen. And we need to don't think this book is irrelevant. It will surprise you how relevant this book is. Praise God. If somebody says it's not relevant today, I just read it for my daily bread. It's a nice cultural book, is what one guy once was telling me. Excuse me, sir. It's not just a cultural book. Tomorrow, people will be desperately looking for the Bible. I'm telling you, they will pay millions to get one copy of the Bible in order to know what is going to happen next, because the Antichrist will be around doing all the things that have been prophesied in the Bible. And do you think when the Antichrist is around, he's going to allow people to access the Bible? The Bible exposes everything that he's going to do. So the most difficult thing to get a hold of will be the Bible. It will be forbidden. It will be difficult to access. It will be a contraband product. So we need to understand these are the things that are prophesied in the holy word of God. But the Bible says God will not hide these things from his people, because the secret of the Lord belongs to those who fear him, those who love him, and we are those people. So I thank God, hallelujah, that he has revealed these things to us in these last days. And be certain of this one thing. I bring you back again to the map. Listen, look at the map again one more time before I go back to the message and conclude. Listen, see the power of prophecy. Jacob prophesying, leaning on his staff, because he's a man of power. He said to Joseph, I give one portion more, a greater portion, to you through your children. You see? And we see today, look at the map. That is a territory. It came through. The Bible is a true book. Whatever is written there will happen, however far-fetched it may seem. And now, the Bible is telling us that soon the stick of Joseph and Ephraim will come back and join with that of Judah. I was shocked when I saw, maybe Sister Kaimanot can give people the link in the chat room to the video that I'm speaking about. It's called The Lost Tribes of Israel. And this man is a well-known documentary film producer, something Simcha, something his name is. And he's done some tremendous research. Guess what? When he went to the Taliban, somebody told him, never tell them that you are a Jew. They'll kill you. But at one point in the film, he began to look at the stone and he began to read what is written on the stone. And the Taliban guy was shocked. He told him, how is it that you're able to read what's written? Because the Taliban have been lied to. They've been told that these stones, which are found in several places in Afghanistan and Pakistan, they are written in another language, the ancient language of India called Sanskrit, and that they were put up there by a famous emperor or king called King Ashoka the Great. But you know what? It was not true, because when the film producer Simcha came there, he began to read it. And the Taliban guy asked him, how is it you're able to read? You know why? He told him. He said, because I'm a Jew. This is my language. And the Taliban guy looked at him and said, if you're a Jew, then you are my brother. With tears in his eyes. And they hugged each other. What a beautiful... I mean, the Taliban told a Jew that you are my brother. We're actually Jews too. And if you look at the clothes of the Taliban, maybe Sister Hamanot can help us with that too. Once I'm on a roll, we might as well also bring this in. If you just pull up a picture of the Taliban, okay, thank you. Look, no, this, by the way, this is not among the, this is in Mizoram. Mizoram is in India. These people, they claim, are the tribe of Manasseh. This is different. If you can help me to find, oh, okay, please, yeah. If you continue forward, perhaps forward, a bit forward more, I'll tell you when to continue. These people are supposed to be the tribe of Manasseh. They're in India. He found them there. But this is a filmmaker. Okay, continue. This is still another. We are not yet there with the Taliban. Now, slowly, we are coming to the Taliban. No, continue. Just continue. Continue. Yeah, continue. More. Continue. Scorpion. Now, if you just go back a little bit, if you go back a little bit more, yeah, stop here. Just listen to what's written here. If you go back a little bit where this guy begins to talk, a little bit more. Okay, start here. Just look at the text here. This is from the video, yeah? I wish everybody can see it. So this guy is explaining what their culture is. They call it Pukhtunwali. Because nobody understands where they got this from, the Taliban. So continue. It says, he's saying here, because for the sake of those who are the recording, he says, we've got our own code of conduct. Continue. He says, it's not that we don't believe in the Quran. Continue. Yeah, I think, yeah, you just let it keep rolling. Don't stop it because of the people listening on the audio. But he's trying to say here, and when you see it, he's saying, we believe in the Quran, he's saying, but we have our own culture. And that culture is something which is not from Islam. For example, when somebody kills someone, they have cities of refuge. And this is the filmmaker. Now, if you continue, as once yeah, you continue. Yeah, stop here. Stop with this guy. Guess what this guy is saying here? This guy is basically saying, maybe if you take it a little back, he's saying, I've always been told that we came from Israel. And yeah, it's the text is even down there. You see, so you can read it. You don't have to believe anything I'm saying, but he's saying here that he was always told as a child that he belongs to, he comes from Israel. So he said, our grandfather told us this, and now we were children at that time. We didn't understand, but now I'm an adult. I really want to know where we came from. So imagine when the Taliban are saying, we have been told we are from Israel, we are the children of Israel, we are among, we left Israel thousands of years ago. And if that is true, I want to know my history. And then if you continue, says Kamana, towards the end, we'll stop where he reads that stone. There is that stone towards the end where they've all been told it's in another language of, by the way, when you read all of this, when you see this film, you'll understand many of their traditions are Jewish. There's a Jewish cemetery. They wear the clothes that the Taliban wear, the shawls, is in the path. Yeah, this is the stone. Look at this stone. They thought this is an Indian language, but the guy looks and said, no, this is Aramaic. This is my language. So what are these stones doing in the territory of the Taliban? They are 2,000 years old. Imagine in Afghanistan, among the Taliban in Pakistan, you have stones upon which Hebrew and Aramaic are written. This is evidence basically that there were Jews here, and basically that the Taliban actually are Jews. So let's stop that. I wondered when I saw this, I said, perhaps that is why these people, the world can't seem to, you know, Alexander the Great was in Afghanistan, the British were there, the Soviet Union. Nobody seems to be able to defeat these people. I mean, even the Americans left. You remember what they were telling us? We came to bring freedom and democracy, really. So how come you just suddenly all evacuated? Come on, you came for something else. You're not interested in. I say with all due respect to my American friends, but we've got to be honest. I remember the scenes. Joe Biden said, let's leave. And then you say, what? Didn't you all come for the long haul to change the country? And then you see the Taliban coming back in. Seems nobody can get rid of the Taliban. Well, let's say these people are actually the tribe of Joseph and Ephraim. And one of these days, their eyes are going to be open. If you can just find a picture, Siskaimanot, of the Taliban's prayer shawl or the clothes they wear, the turban and the shawl, not from this video, but just generally from just right Taliban Jewish, shawl. Shawl or something of that, Jewish garments of the Taliban or something of that sort. Because I want you to see, yeah, you could maybe, yeah, no, because this, yeah, if you find somebody who is Afghani, Taliban, yeah, you see the one which says the Jewish origin of the Taliban. If you click on that down there, yeah, thank you, and enlarge it somehow. Somehow we need to zoom in on their turbans, on their the what do we call it, the shawl, or not this one. There's maybe another one. If you go back and find the one, yeah, that one perhaps, the one which you were on, yeah, just click on that. I'm trying to show you something, and I hope, yeah, if you click on that and just enlarge it, look at his turban. And maybe if we can see another, even that one is not clear enough, but if we see a shawl, the shawl that they, cover themselves with, and you will see that it is really a Jewish shawl. So When the Taliban have been asked, why do you wear the clothes of Jews or the patterns that Jews use, they said, no, it's like the Jews took it from us. Imagine. So the Taliban have always wondered why the Jews wear the prayer shawl. The prayer shawl of the Jews resembles theirs so much. And they are wondering, what is this resemblance between the two? Why are they so much alike each other's? So somebody told them, well, perhaps you all are Jews and you all don't understand that you all are wearing the clothes of Jews because you are Jews. And they really have a problem till today to understand why the patterns are so similar. How come their traditional clothes resemble so closely the patterns of the Jewish prayer shawl? So all of these things, when you put them together, like the Simcha, who made this, it's okay, Siska. I think someone else later, you can do your own research, but I've given you enough of information, hopefully, that take this seriously, understand the Word of God. Scripture is never broken, it's always fulfilled. So this guy's put out a little challenge out there. He said, if anybody can find greater evidence than what he's found, let him know. He's willing to go and investigate. But so far, the best evidence seems to be that the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim, that God said he will bring them together back with the tribe of Judah, is in among the Taliban. In fact, the Jews always had a tradition that today in the whole world, there are about 15 million Jews. And the Jews have had a tradition, they've always said that the lost 10 tribes will also be roughly equal because the two sticks seem to be equal and they will come together. Guess the number of the Taliban or the Pathans, it's exactly 15 million. So 15 million Jews in the world, 15 million Pathans. Imagine if that would be the scenario that God would suddenly bring them back together and they would realize they are actually part of the lost 10. We don't have conclusive evidence, but there is DNA tests, and the DNA tests are not conclusive. But listen, people have been mixing, and we know that. So that is not, it's not in the DNA, but God knows. The word of God will always be fulfilled at the right time. So coming back to our message, I need to conclude, but I hope this is exciting for you. It's very exciting for me, and we need to continue to follow the developments here. But listen, the whole Bible is prophecy. One third of the Bible is prophecy. And this is how we know it's the Word of God, because the impossible things happen. Incredible things nobody can believe happens because God wants to demonstrate his power. He says he will show the end from the beginning. He will declare things that nobody can believe. So, Jacob, the staff of Jacob, his faith, he took responsibility. He had power to bless even when he's dying. Can you imagine a dying man gives land, the greatest piece of territory, to whomsoever he wants? So he said they will be equal. That means they're no different to his other sons. They are his sons. Praise God. And I gave you the scripture from Galatians 3:27 to 29. Maybe we should read it. It's an important verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let me tell you, we also have been promised land. Do you believe that when you believe Jesus is the one true God, you repent, are baptized in his name, and receive the Holy Ghost, that you also have land? You have been promised land in the New Jerusalem. You've been promised a mansion. Praise God. So finally, let me conclude with, we talked about the staff of Jacob. There is a staff of Moses. Years later, Moses came, another shepherd. He took responsibility. What a staff he had. Great staff. With that staff, every time he raised it up, devastation was wreaked upon the land of Egypt. See the power of responsibility. And but even before Moses, Moses was not the only one with the scarf. Let me conclude with Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Remember, there was a day, 2 million children of Israel in their homes, everyone with their loins girded, and guess what? A scarf in the hands of the head of the family. The Bible said, thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your scarf in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's promise. Everyone of the household of the children of Israel had a scarf. The story of the scarf is everywhere in the Bible. 430 years later, after the death of Jacob, each and every household among the children of Israel in Goshen had a scarf. They certainly must have remembered their great ancestor Jacob, who blessed them with land in Canaan and worshipped on his scarf. They too believed they would now cross the Jordan with their scarves inherited from the ministry of Jacob. Jacob left the land of Haran and crossed the Jordan with his scarf to face Esau. Jacob became two bands. But now, 430 years later, they are 2 million. One can only multiply with the scarf of Jacob. Let's repeat, say that. There is multiplication with the scarf of Jacob. We know, as I said, that Moses also came with a powerful scarf. But do not forget that all of Israel had a scarf. Amen. I believe each and every one of us has a scarf. Don't leave it to Moses alone or to Jacob alone. We all have a scarf. We know that Moses came with this powerful scarf, but every one of the children of Israel had a scarf in their home. It was God who commanded them to have their scarves in their hands and be ready to leave Goshen. One of these days, brothers and sisters, we will leave this Goshen, this Egypt of this world. Are you ready, brother? Are you ready, sister? Gird up your loins, take your scarf in your hand. It will be soon time to cross this Jordan of this world. I conclude with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, Paul is saying. I've kept the fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. The scarf represents Jesus. We lean upon him in our old age, our dying days. We will not die miserable and complaining like the children of Israel in the desert, but like Father Jacob. We will do mighty things in Jesus' name. God bless you. Why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scarf of Jacob, spiritually speaking. We thank you for the responsibilities that you've given us. I pray that there will be no one who will shirk their duty. I pray they will hold fast to their scarves. I pray that they will never, never leave the work that you've called them to do. And through their faithfulness, I know you will bless them. Whenever they speak by faith, whenever they pray, whenever they seek your face, solicit your help, because they have been faithful, they have looked after their scarves, their responsibilities, you will not forsake them. You will hear of their prayers. Bless each and everyone who has heard this message. For those who don't have a scarf, have no responsibilities, we pray that you give them one. For those whose hold on the scarf appears to be shaky, appears to be not as firm as it used to be, I pray that they will receive new strength today to hold strongly to their scarf. Give them a renewed sense of consecration and dedication. All of this we pray in the one and only name, the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. We bless you. And the church says, amen. Amen. God bless you. I yield the mic to Brother Simon, God bless you.